Let's turn to the gospel story for this day. Now, I confess, to be honest, one of my least favorite characters in the gospel story is John the Baptist. Now, I know back when we did Godspell here that I got to sing out "Prepare the Way of the Lord," and I love that song. But I got to tell you, John, well, it's easy to be rubbed the wrong way by this guy. Especially when his story kind of just steps into a time that should be filled with gladness and filled with wonder and filled with stories of children and cookies and candy and trees and lights and all nice things, which is what Christmas is in our memories and our thoughts. But as I said, real life sometimes steps in. And so does John. Steps into our time of preparing. And that actually is a good thing. Let me just read this portion of the story, which is the gospel lesson for today. I mean, part of the last week was telling about how John erupted on the scene and how he was sort of an answer to prophecy. Words spoken of by Isaiah, that voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Let me continue it as gospel storyteller Luke shares. "Now John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers.'" You see what I'm getting at? You know, he's not doing a very good job of making friends, is he? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And here's the response, as Luke remembers it. "The crowds who were there..." Now, try to envision this congregation gathered by the river that includes these people. Okay. "The crowds asked him, 'What then should we do?' In reply, he said to them, 'Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise.'" It's not just about telling. It's about showing, isn't it? There's our social implications to the gospel. You got the crowds. And then even tax collectors, it said. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Now, I know today, you know, some of us work for Social Security and other places, so, you know, tax collectors are not a bad thing, though we talk about it a lot. But back then, they were extortionists. Back then, well, some may feel they are today, but back then, they really were. They really were, because the law said so much had to be returned, and they were the ones responsible for collecting it, and they had to get their cut of it. And often that cut grew and grew and grew and grew. But even some tax collectors were drawn. So this was a strange fellowship gathered there by the River Jordan. A strange fellowship. And even the tax collectors who came to be baptized asked John, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." Interesting collection of people gathered at the river. And then it mentions soldiers. And we don't know much more about it than just the title, soldiers. Were these soldiers, you know, part of the guard of Herod? I mean, there weren't all that many Israelite soldiers around because there was an occupying force in the land. There were Roman soldiers. Were these Roman soldiers? Maybe. The soldiers also asked him, what should we do? And interesting that they would be hearing the call as well and asking, truthfully, what should we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Don't know how much they were paid, but surely they were trying to get their cut as well. You remember what Jesus said about if someone asks you to walk a mile, go 2 miles. Do you remember that story? Well, he was referring to soldiers who, by law, if they came upon somebody, they could ask that person to carry their gear. You know, their armor, their backpack or whatever. I don't know how they carried their stuff, but to carry their stuff for a mile. It was built into the system. And Jesus said, okay, do that mile, do another. Just like he said, turn the other cheek, something that we struggle with even today. But John was precursing this. This, you know, as you read this, this is a moment of truth in the gospel story. It's a moment of truth. A moment when people are being honest with themselves. Isn't that what Advent is supposed to be about? I mean, so often when we come to these holy times, and Christmas is kind of among them, we kind of enshroud this time with all the nice things that, you know, it should have some of this. We need the greenery, especially when green is leaving the environment around us. We need the pretty lights, and we need these other things. But along the way, we also need to jump out of that and to be real, to be honest with ourselves and truthful with God. We need to be honest to God. This is one of those moments of truth. And it's a precursor, really, to the coming of Christ. Because it's not just the coming that's, and the coming as a baby. Because this story about John happened after the birth. The story is actually precursing the adult Jesus coming and speaking truth about God's kingdom and about himself. And during Advent, we are getting ready for God's great adventure. Because it's not fully a reality to us. But in order to be ready for that reality, we need to be real with God and with ourselves. Be honest about ourselves and say, okay, what do I need to do? Now, we might call this guilt. But guilt is not necessarily a bad thing. Now, shame, on the other hand, is something that it's hard to deal with. And shame is something, it's just a general overall feeling. Whereas guilt is very specific. And in the religious life of faith, you can deal with guilt. And part of that dealing with guilt involves confessing. Now, the word confess doesn't mean just saying, I'm sorry. It means con or with. Let me get this straight I wrote this down from the dictionary. It means with, together, jointly, confess, or the Latin word is fateri, to speak, to acknowledge, to give voice to be able to name where we fall short. And that's a good thing, to be able to name it, because once you've named something, you can do something about it. In fact, God has already done something about it and continues to be doing something about it. So guilt can be a good thing. confessing. And confession is actually the flip side of the same coin as the word proclaim. They both almost mean the same thing. To confess is to speak, to acknowledge, to give voice, to stand beside. Not to put it out there somewhere, but to stand with it. And be honest about it. The word proclaim. Pro means before, something that is before. And the word proclaim likewise means to cry out, to speak. But there's a shade. It's confession that leads us into proclamation. A proclamation isn't something big and far out there and something we can't do. I mean, it's important that we speak the truth that is within us. God is speaking to us. And that truth lies within us. And when we share good news, that's something that doesn't happen outside of us. We don't stand and proclaim something that is out there and throw it like a ball at people. It's something that comes from within. Sort of like when James in his letter talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean try to make yourself good in order to get good with God. What James means is God has worked his salvation into you. Now, work it out. Let it come out of you. Proclaiming is something that is done not just with voice, but with our whole body, our whole self. As we share good news, as we respond to needs that we see, honestly recognizing our limitations. I encourage you during the season, proclaim. As I said, don't make that something that you're doing outside of yourself, but let it be something coming out that's within. Because there is good news in you. God is doing some good things, even in amidst the difficult circumstances of your life. There's a light shining there. There's truth happening. Let it come out. Now let me finish, though, the gospel part here. Because here you have the story of John the Baptist and his moment of truth. And then it goes on to say, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "Now I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John here is pointing beyond himself. Which is what this truth in us, when it comes out, is pointing to as well. When we tell our story, it's not for the sake of lifting ourselves up and saying, "Oh, see how good I am." It's sort of like a sign pointing beyond. So I encourage you, as you tell the story, well, keep it simple. Keep it real. Let it come from you, your within. Put it into your own words. I mean, if you're not a fancy word person, don't make it fancy words. Likewise with actions. If you're not a fancy action person, don't put it into fancy action. But share from the heart, because we all need to hear it. We all need to hear the good news. Because that's how we prepare for the coming of God's kingdom.